This is the Church of God of Carmichael Sunday Morning Gospel Podcast.
Genesis 15 and verse 14. Appreciate your prayers this morning. The Bible says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance." The Bible says that God will judge the nations. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 2. God will judge. And verse 4. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people. Who shall judge among the nations? God will judge among the nations. They shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." God will judge the nations, and there's a judgment of the nations, just as there is a judgment of the kingdom of God. So we're going to speak on judgment this morning, and what God judges, where he judges, a little bit about the judgments that pertain to the kingdom of God and the judgments that pertain to the nations. Let's agree in prayer. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We appreciate your long-suffering, your mercy, as the brother said, the grace. Father, we pray for the word of God this morning, that it would find lodgment in each heart. Lord, solve any problem, Father, that we are dealing with. Most of all, that it would equip us to worship you, honor you, lift you up. Make sure that you are able, from a human point of view, to accomplish your intended purpose. We know that there's nothing that can frustrate the plan of God, but we desire to be used so that we can be used to achieve it. We pray this morning that you'll break through our minds and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. Amen. This doesn't have anything to do with the message this morning, but why don't you turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Lord just brought it to me while I was enjoying the songs and the testimonies. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I'm addicted to this. I'm addicted to this substance. I'm addicted to a substance. The substance I'm addicted to is faith. So a lot of people are addicted to a lot of substances. I'm addicted to this. If you're an addict to this, nothing else will satisfy. However, if you can take it or leave it, then when you need it the most, it's not going to be there for you. So we can make a choice. We can make a choice. And you know, oftentimes, what's in there really does come out when we need it the most. And so it's not like you're on the edge of your emotion or the edge of your faith or the edge of life all the time. That'd be a hard place to live, constantly on the edge. But when you need it the most, if you've been practicing and praying and really into this, then it'll come out. It'll come out. It will provide. It will sustain. But in the meantime, your daily existence has to be addicted to faith. If we just end this as a religious tolerance, you know, we're just going through the motions day by day, when you really need it the most, it's not going to be there. It will not rise up to the level that you need it to rise to sustain you. Are you addicted to faith this morning? Can you just not do without it? That's why I come to church on Sunday morning. That's why I come to church on Sunday night. That's why I come to church on Tuesday. Unless I'm sick or unless I'm out of town or unless I can't be here, I come here every time the door is open. I come here on Thursday night. I don't know where everybody is, but I'm here. If I can be here, I'm here. Now I have a question. Are you addicted to this? Not everybody can be here for different reasons. But if you could, what are you addicted to? When it comes to personal relationships and, you know, how we treat each other and what's going on around here, addiction to faith is going to cause you to behave in a certain way. Amen. If you're addicted to the Spirit of God and He occupies a place in your heart that we call sanctification, that's going to change the way you behave. You're not going to be fussing and fuming and circling and all about your daily existence. And if you have relationships that involve you with others, there's going to be a holy way of living, a faithful way of living. Honestly, I don't understand. I really don't understand the way some people behave that call themselves saints of God. I just don't get it. I hear people say they claim sanctification and they're sold out and they love God, and fussing and fuming and carrying on like children. You say, "Brother, I'm glad I came to church this morning." An addiction to this thing is going to change your behavior. It's going to change what comes out of your mouth. It's going to change where you go, what you do, what you get caught up in, what you don't get caught up in, where you go, where you don't go, when you're here, when you're not here. Addiction's going to change some things. You shouldn't have to come to me year after year after year after year with the same problem that can be solved in a number of different ways. You should not have to do that. If you get up here and sing and you testify to the saints that you're in this and you love God and this is your life, there shouldn't be another conversation in the pastor's office. "Brother, I'm once again caught up in this and I can't get over it. I don't understand." What the brother said is true. God may not take away all our trials. He may not lift them all away from us, even if we fast and pray, even if we go to the scripture. But He does give sufficient grace for us to go through these things. So the next time you want to come over with the same old problem, after having counsel 13 times before about the same old problem, don't come. I want you to fall on your face and fast and pray and get a hold of God and get that problem solved. If you're coming to me, all I can offer you is what the Bible says and what God says. And if I've told it to you 13 times before, amen, it's going to be the same counsel this time again. But if what you're trying to do is work your machinations, you say, "Brother, what does that word mean?" Look it up. And your gossip and your innuendo and trying to cut around this corner and try and move around that way, and you're trying to work me, I will not be worked. I'm not going to be manipulated. This is a boundary that I'm setting, and I have no idea why I'm here. It has nothing to do with the notes that I have for you. I had a very pleasant message for you this morning. Let's go back to the message. God is a faithful judge. The scriptures that we read about the nations have to do with God's judgment of a people that will not serve God. And the word means condemnation, and it means what it says. It means judgment. There's other definitions of this word, and they're used different ways that we'll get to later. But when he's talking about judging the nations, God has a judgment for the nations. God has a judgment for the nations. Say, brother, it seems hard. You seem troubled this morning. Well, I am a bit troubled, but look, I do appreciate the fact that you're here. But saints, when we come to these services, sometimes they do get to the cutting edge of life. Somebody said there's a difference between the, how shall I remember it? The cutting edge and the leading edge. You ever thought about that? People often talk about the cutting edge of technology and the cutting edge of things. The cutting edge is the bottom of the knife. The leading edge is the point. I'm talking about the leading edge of faith, the leading edge of life, the leading edge of living faithfully and responding to the judgment of God and taking it seriously. Amen. So, if one is looking for simply another message of comfort and sustenance, we have provided that for about a month and a half. Brother, I haven't heard. Then you haven't been here. So it's a good reason to come to church. But this morning, we're switching gears a little bit. We're going to talk about judgment this morning. It's not always about one thing or another. God does all of these things. We need to hear all of this. He judges the nations. The nations is a word that symbolizes everybody outside the kingdom of God. That's what the nations mean. And there's a judgment that is upon the nations that has been set forth since time began. And if one will not move from the outside to the inside, to move from the judgment that leads to destruction to the judgment that leads to salvation. If one will not move from those places, then it's a dangerous place to be out in the nations. And that's what we read in Genesis and again in Isaiah. Genesis, we have lots of scriptures this morning, and we're going to be speaking about two kinds of judgment. Right now we're talking about the judgment upon the nations. Genesis 16 and verse 5. So as we study, I hope it just doesn't become turning pages. I hope mentally you stay with me. Genesis 16 and verse 5. Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid unto thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. Judgment also has this sense when we read the word in the Old Testament of to decide or to execute, to carry out, to separate, to differentiate, judge between me and thee. And in much of the Old Testament, it means to determine what is right and what is wrong. So when we're hearing the word judgment to be carried out, God is telling the nations that I'm going to determine what is right and what is wrong. And there'll be a division there, a separation. I'm so glad for that separation still existing today. It will help us to be honest with ourselves, with each other, with God. But if really what we want is to be religious and to be called a Christian, but not be held accountable to the things that we need to measure up to or things we need to change. See, that's the problem, is religious folks that are comfortable with just religion never ever want to be wrong. Never can imagine that they're wrong. They talk about being sinners, but they don't want to be wrong. And if that ever leaks inside to what God describes as the kingdom of God, we're in a dangerous place. Because humanly speaking, we're going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect judges of everything. And we have to be willing to be wrong. Amen. And that's the beginning of the word. Judgment is to differentiate, to discern, to separate, to divide, to make wrong wrong, and to make right right. Amen. And God has a judgment of the nations which corresponds to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 19. Amen. We're going to be considering first the judgments of the nations. 2 Chronicles 19 and 6. 2 Chronicles 19 and 6. Verse 5, I guess it'd be better. And he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, Jehoshaphat did this, but he did this according to the will of God. And he said to the judges, take heed what you do, for you judge not for man, but for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it. For there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. So you see, God said, my judgment is not arbitrary. It's faithful. It's true. It's not a respecter of persons. It's blind, is the way we would say it. My judgment is blind. It's like Lady Justice. She has the blindfold on. She has a scale in her hand. Amen. And the idea is that she's not interested in the parties. She's only interested in the facts, and that's what she weighs in those scales to see which way the balance goes. And God's judgment is the same way. He's not a respecter of persons. The only thing that God differentiates really between is the judgment outside and the judgment inside. The judgment inside has everything to do with his holy people. And he has a special message for his holy people. He has a special message for the church, which is inside the judgment of the kingdom of God. Everything else is outside, and we'll see this, this is quite clear. Everything else that is outside is subject to the judgment of destruction. Amen. It's already in place, amen? So if it sounds harsh this morning, I want you to understand, I'm not just going to speak to you about safety and security, and oh, I'm glad I'm inside. I'm going to speak to you about the judgment of the nations also. We can't leave scriptures out. And so he set judges to discern between right and wrong. And he put them at the gates of the city. Why? Because if you were inside the city and you had an issue with another that rose to the level where it had to be decided by the judge who was at the gate of the city, and it was especially one that might be next to a capital crime. In other words, it could lead to your banishment, your expulsion from the people. Then there was only one other thing left after the gate to the city, and that was the outside. And so if the judge said, I find you guilty, you can no longer remain among the people of this city, you are banished. That's what Abram did with Ishmael, right? He sent him off into the desert with his mother, Hagar. Hagar sent Hagar out with Ishmael. He was banished. He said, my, that was hard. But see, the lineage, the heritage was through Isaac, not Ishmael. And Ishmael could not cohabitate with Isaac. You say, my, it seems hard in those days. That's the way it was. The promise was through Isaac. The promise was not through Ishmael. And so Ishmael was banished and sent out in the desert and became a great people himself. But God's promise was through Isaac and his people. And God has a judgment for his people. And he has a judgment for those that are outside. And it matters what these judgments are. Psalms chapter 7. Amen. Just to get started, some scriptures on the judgments of God. Psalms chapter 7. Come on now. Verse 8. For the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness. and according to mine integrity that is in me. Well, well. Do you want to be judged by God according to the intent of your heart and the works of your life? If you don't, then you need to measure up. You need to come down here after the service this morning and bow at an altar of prayer. You say, "Brother, you're telling me what to do. I want you to measure to the judgment of God, which is for the kingdom of God." Because outside, the judgment leads to destruction. There is no in-between place. There's no fuzzy area where you go from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of destruction, and in there, it's I'm doing the best I can, brother. That place. That's a lie. You say, "My brother, you're setting it pretty straight. You're talking about a line which is clear." See, otherwise, if you allow this gray area to remain, it will expand. Hell hath enlarged her borders. Why hath hell enlarged her borders? Because it was allowed to stay there in the first place. It was allowed to be present and expand. And so if there's preaching which allows you to stay in this gray area of neither holy nor profane, neither saved nor unsaved, neither outside nor inside, but somewhere just on this edge or this border, amen, then you might as well take the judge out of that place. So when the Bible talks about they went to the edge of the city, the gate of the city, and there was a judge seated there, and he was hearing this. And on the one hand, you get to stay, and on the other hand, you have to go. Okay, we might as well lift that out of the Bible and no longer preach that, because today we have a place called a gray area, and really it's kind of subject to your own interpretation and what you feel and how you feel about things. And I understand God is merciful and long-suffering and all of that, but when that gray area is allowed to remain, it will expand. And then pretty soon it will consume whole religions, and people will live like that. They'll be neither good nor bad, honest nor not honest. We need this. We need this. Psalms 96. So are you willing to be judged by your own intents and your own actions? If you are, it's because you are confident that you're doing the best you can. 96 in verse 13. Psalm. Before the Lord, for he cometh. He cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Amen. Over and over, we're going to see this theme. If you just look up the word judge, especially in the Old Testament and especially in the Psalms, you see over and over, God will judge the world with righteousness. It's not impartial. It's fair. It's honest. You can depend on it. You don't have to take it to the preacher. You don't have to take it to the teacher. You don't have to take it to your confidant, even your spouse. You can submit your question to the judge of the earth, and he will judge righteously and rightly. And that ought to be our purpose and our intent, is to have God judge us. Not man, not me. Let God judge us. And to the best of our ability, let us declare the truths of God, so that that can be our judge over and over and over. Doesn't matter whether it's outside or inside. God needs to be the judge. Amen. Ecclesiastes 3, and we need to let him be the judge. Ecclesiastes 3 and 17. I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked. There is a time, therefore, every purpose and for every work, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. And I'm glad for that. Ultimately, I am a poor judge. Ultimately, my doubts, my imperfections, my own personality, all of that, my history, it all gets in the way, ultimately. And I do my very best to judge rightly and to be fair and so forth, and I learn lessons from hard things and so forth. But at the end of the day, amen, my best critic and my worst critic could say, I don't like your judgment. And that would be fair. Compared to God's judgment. Amen. And so I can admit, you're right. I'm not the best judge. You're right. I don't even need to argue that one. I'm not your best judge. The Word of God. God in heaven himself is your best judge. Amen. This is going to be important as we go along. John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. There is a judgment of the nations and a judgment of the kingdom of God. John chapter 5. Amen. You say, brother, I'm in need of a little soft blanket and God's carry-on comfort. Well, he has that as well, and I won't take that away from you. But this will save you. Amen. It may not feel all that good sometimes, but this will save your soul. Amen. Amen. John 5 and 30. I can of my own self, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. Jesus said this. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, or it's fair. Why? Not because it is of my own self. Jesus said this. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of my Father which has sent me. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another, speaking of John. Amen. But he said, I seek God's judgment. Jesus said this. I seek God's judgment. I need to know what's right and what's wrong according to God's word. You know, if somebody comes to me and they said, brother, be Solomon, you know, whose baby is this? Seek God's judgment. Have you sought God's judgment before you asked Solomon to declare whose baby it was? Do you understand the analogy? Two women came to Solomon. They both claimed rights over this baby. Solomon said, basically, don't make me the judge. I'll split it in two and you can each take home half. And the one who was the baby's mother said, no, let her have the baby. And the other said, that's fine. Why don't you handle it that way? So it became clear whose baby it was by who loved the baby the most. But Solomon wasn't going to be their judge. He wasn't going to be their judge. There's a judge higher. There's a righteousness which is higher. And that's the one that won the day. Jesus said, I'm not the judge, but God in heaven is the judge. Seek his judgment. Amen. So when we get to the New Testament, well, one more in the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. All right. Yes, sir. Verse 28. Yes, sir. They are waxen fat, or they're grown fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds, or they overlook the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy do they not judge. This is a cage of hateful birds. This is a leadership of the nation which has stopped judging according to the judgments of God. And they are respecter of persons. And they play favorites. And they use manipulation and carnal ways in thinking. They don't really care about the other. They care about themselves. And their desires and their speech and their motives are about themselves and about what they want. Not about the other. If you really care for the other, your judgment will include things like mercy, the judgments of God, mercy, long-suffering, kindness. Amen. Truth, seeking the judgments of God. I ask people, have you prayed about this? Oh, yes, brother, I've been praying a long time. I don't know what you've been praying for, but it wasn't for the judgment of God. Because I can tell by what you're bringing to me and the attitude of your heart and whether you really care for the other. I understand you care a lot about yourself, a lot about your own problem, a lot about your own grief, but do you really care for the other? And I ask, I say, have you prayed? Oh, yes, I've been praying, brother. I don't know what you're praying for. Have you fasted to get along with God? No, no, not really. I'm stirred this morning. There is a line between the judgments of the nations and the judgment of the kingdom of God. Amen. And we're either out there or we're in here. And the judgment that is out there is a judgment which has been ordained from the beginning to destruction. Because that which stays out there chooses to stay out there, for which there is no mercy and no grace. I think there are some people out here that honestly may not know they're here. Their mind cannot comprehend their decisions or where they are. And God has mercy on that. But his plan is to move people from out here to in here. His plan, by the way, is not to move people from in here to out there. Because this is destruction. But if somebody will not love God first, obey God's commandments, if somebody will not put this first and say, this is my everything, I'm addicted to staying inside. If someone says, I could take it or leave it, then the plan of God has it so that that person, by their own behavior and their own intents and motives, that person will move and be moved to the outside. But once the person gets inside, it's not God's plan that you should be shoved out. Amen. That's counterproductive. That would be hopeless. That would be a game that God plays. In, out, in, out, in, out. That's why we don't believe, amen, that salvation means that you remain a sinner. That's in, out, in, out, in, out. That would drive most people crazy. God has a judgment out there for destruction. And this notion of a gray area needs to go away. Amen. So this is a false judgment in Jeremiah. This is a judgment that leaves people in captivity and bondage and leads them into captivity and bondage. They're waxen fat. They shine. They overlook the deeds of the wicked. They don't judge the cause of the fatherless, see, that kind of judgment is a religious mishmash of hopelessness. It's a lot of words that come out, but there's not a clear line between what's out there and what's in here. It leaves people in a hopeless condition, and they wax fat preaching that stuff. Amen. Don't have any sympathy for that. If you have loved ones that are involved in that, love them because they're your loved one. Do not love them if they're involved or preaching that fat. That's what it is. It's lard. It's a lardy message. Makes you sick to feed on it. So don't have sympathy for it. Understand what the Bible says about that message. Stand with the Bible. Stand with the truth. Don't have sympathy for a lardy message that's going to make people sick. Amen. That is not to say that we separate ourselves from our loved ones, that we say, I can't see you anymore, that I'm embarrassed of you. None of that. That's foolishness. You can have love for a person and judge the message. Judge the idea. Judge the stuff, amen, that leaves people sick. You can have judgment for that, like God has judgment for it. So now we get to the New Testament. There's a judgment of the nations. Matthew chapter 7. You say, brother, I haven't heard you preach like this in a while. This is how we were raised. This is why this congregation is still here. I didn't realize that, brother. No. This is why it's still here. Yeah. Chapter 7, verse 1. Judge not. Oh, my goodness. Now I'm confused. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in your brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? How will you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. Okay. So people go to this a lot, and they read the first verse in chapter 7, and the rest of it is a blank page. Thank God we can read the whole thing. It's not disappearing ink. We can read all of it. And more than that, Jesus is teaching here. This sermon is actually starts in chapter 5. It's the Sermon on the Mount. It's part of a long sermon that Jesus is teaching people that were listening. And it goes all the way to the 27th verse of this particular chapter. He was speaking to a multitude of people that were arrayed before him, listening to him. And among those people were religious leaders of the people of Jerusalem and of Israel. They were all mixed up. And so he's up here on the mount, and he's speaking this long sermon, and this is part of it. And now he gets to this piece on judgment. And he knows that there are religious hypocrites in the audience. He knows that. He knows there are preachers and religious leaders that are saying, I will teach you the word of God. He knows that. So he's not just preaching to you. He's also preaching to people who don't want it, people who want to stay on the outside. He's preaching to them. And now he gets to this. So you need to understand who the audience is and who he's speaking to. Because you say, well, brother, if you're talking to me or talking about people that judge me, then this fits right well. You know, I tell people, don't judge me, lest you be judged. So if you only leave verse 1 in your Bible and you take your disappearing ink and you erase all the other verses that we read here, and all that there is verse 1 in your Bible, chapter 7. And it's, don't judge me, don't judge me, don't judge me. Then you're absolutely correct. But what you've done is you've written your own Bible and you have set aside the Word of God. So if we have to leave it with the Word of God, there's more than just don't judge me. Because again, I want you to keep in mind, in the back of your mind, who Jesus is speaking to and the thought, the motive of his words. There are some religious hypocrites in that audience, along with people who wanted to serve God. And what he's doing is he is separating the wheat from the chaff by his words. And he's saying, if you're going to judge unrighteously, then you're not going to judge according to the word of God. We read that, didn't we? God is a God of righteous judgment. And if we're doing it right, we'll be using his judgments and not our own. These religious leaders were using their own desires, their own judgments. They were profaning the word of God. And so he is separating the wheat from the chaff. That's the purpose of this. The purpose is not, don't judge me, don't judge me. That purpose is a selfish purpose. That purpose is, I get to have my own opinions and you have no right to talk to me about whether those opinions are according to the Word of God or not. That's what that's about. But that's not what's happening here. So then he goes on to say, if you have a beam in your eye, in other words, if your problem is bigger than the other person's, don't you be going about trying to fix somebody else with the fact that you've got this huge blight in your own vision. And he doesn't stop there either, does he? Then he goes on to say, fix your problem first. And then what does he say? Let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam in thine own eye. And then he says, first, and who's he speaking to in verse 5? Okay, if you're not a hypocrite, it doesn't apply to you. He's speaking to hypocrites. You say, brother, I'm not a hypocrite. Then this doesn't apply to you. So we're not talking about false judgment if you're involved, or the fact that you are falsely judging someone else. We're talking about a hypocrite. He says, that hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then if you cast the beam out of your own eye, then what? You're no longer a hypocrite. Because then, if you're no longer a hypocrite, you can see clearly to cast the mote, the little problem, out of your brother's eye. So you are allowed to judge. You're just not allowed to judge unrighteously. We should be judged, just not unrighteously. It doesn't feel good to be judged unrighteously. You know when that's happening. It feels like, you know what? They're not being fair. They're not being impartial. I had somebody ask me the other day about somebody who is still suffering from a decision that they made a long time ago. And somebody said, brother, is your judgment the same for this one and 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 this one as it is for this one? And I'm thinking in my mind, what difference does it make? If this is the judgment that applies to this one, what difference does it make if about these others? Jesus told Peter, if I've called these, what of it? Right? So I thought, what difference does it make? There was another question underneath the service which wasn't being asked. They just want to know, is it fair? Are you holding the same judgment on everyone that you're holding on them? Or are you singling them out for special treatment? And I said, no, I'm not singling them out for special treatment. I'm holding the same judgment on everyone. Now, everybody's case might be a little different and how they resolve it and how they get to it, but the same judgment applies to everybody. And it was concern for them that I was being impartial. Excuse me, being partial, preferring people. I said, no, that's a fair concern. And I have expressed on numerous occasions to different ones, there are times when I might have a mote in my own eye. And if I'm wise, I'll take time to consider what's clouding my own vision before I believe that my judgment can help somebody else clear their vision. Is that fair? But see, this passage here is not about don't judge. It's about judging rightly. Romans, and we're coming here to the end of it, I think. Romans 2, verse 1. This part is interesting. Okay, at the end of chapter 1 in Romans, he's speaking about what we're going to talk about tonight. Ungodly behavior among men and women. In verse 32, he said, knowing the judgment of God, those people who are outside, they know the judgment of God, they that commit such things are worthy of death. He's preaching. How'd you like Paul to be preaching this morning? Those that are outside, that won't get right, they're worthy of the judgment of death. Not only do the same and have pleasure, but they like it. They like staying outside. They like being addicted to the world. When you get saved, you lose your likeness, your enjoyment for the addiction of the world. And especially when you get sanctified. Especially when the Spirit of God dwells within you. And you get a taste of this substance. You're addicted to this substance. And you lose the addiction for what's outside. But if you want to stay out there, you are worthy of death. Brother, you're going to have to argue with God. I'm not making this up. If you want to stay out there, the judgments of God will lead to destruction if you want to stay out there. Who knowing the judgment of God, they which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do them, they like to do them. When God saves you, you lose your taste for evil. You lose your taste for iniquity. You don't like it. It doesn't taste good. It makes you sick. And then chapter 2, in first verse, he says, therefore. And I thought, this is confusing. What does he mean, therefore? Usually, therefore means, by the foregoing body of evidence, I'm not going to draw a conclusion. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever art thou that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. You say, why is he saying wherefore? And I studied this, and it seemed to make sense. He says, after I have proven to you that the Gentiles are beyond the ark of safety and despise God's judgments, they even do things that are contrary to nature. And now speaking to the Jews, don't you do the same thing. Because you know the law, and you are inexcusable. There is no excuse for those who know the law to behave the way they do in the world. There is no excuse. Therefore, I have demonstrated to you there is death out there. There is no safety out there. There is pleasure in doing evil out there. Therefore, if you do it, you have no safety. The judgment of the world will now fall on you. It can't be changed. Romans 14. There is a judgment of the kingdom of God. There is a judgment of the world. Romans 14. And now he's speaking to the kingdom of God. These are judgments that pertain to the kingdom of God. Romans 14 and verse 1. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputation. In other words, don't judge his beliefs. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak, he eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him which eateth not. Let not him which eateth judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. You know, when we begin to judge each other according to our own preferences, according to our own knowledge, according to our own desires, when we begin to judge each other and think, well, now, they're not measured, or they're doing something that I don't think coincides with the Word of God, or the way they behave, or what they wear, or, you know, they're just not. See, God says, don't judge the kingdom of God like that. Don't judge the kingdom of God like that. Doubtful disputations. Creating doubt. You know, putting ideas in people's minds about somebody else and their faith or their salvation. If they're professing that they're inside the kingdom of God and they're doing their best, all they know, to be in the kingdom of God, leave them alone. Let them go to heaven. Let them try and work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Let them alone. It was that way with you. Well, I got it, you know, in 24 hours, 16 minutes, and 7 seconds. I got it all. Thank God for you. Somebody else is not that way. They don't have it yet. Leave them alone. Him that is weak in the faith, receive them. and not to doubtful disputation. We're talking about the judgment that belongs inside the kingdom of God. This is written to the saints for admonition and correction of the saints and for administration of the saints. That's who this is written to. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There is a judgment that belongs to what's out there and a judgment that belongs to what's in here. You say, brother, you're trying to create two different kinds of salvation. No, I'm not. You're not being fair. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9. So the Corinthians were having a great deal of difficulty with a man who had illicit sexual relations with his father's wife. And he was allowed to hang around, and he was accepted, and they weren't dealing with it. And it was creating a great deal of trouble and division, and I'm sure that some of them were complaining to Paul. Paul wasn't in Corinth when he wrote this, but he was aware of it. Somehow word came to Paul that there's a situation in this congregation, it's not being dealt with. And so he wrote this letter, and he gets to chapter 5, and he says in verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such a one know not to eat. Don't have any social relations with that individual. For what have I to do with to judge them also that are without? Listen very carefully to this. There is a without and there is a within. What business of mine is it to apply the judgments of God that belong to the kingdom of God to those who are without? All right? Do not judge them. Do not ye judge them that are within. But them that are without, God judgeth. Amen. Therefore, put away from yourselves that wicked person. There is a within and a without. Amen. The within is subject to the judgments that belong to the kingdom of God, and the purpose of those judgments is to keep a clear and pure